Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Nowhere in Holy Scripture is the word Trinity ever used. We know that already by the early 4th century, from the first hymn that we sang, the church was in the practice of using this word. And just because the word itself is not found in Holy Scripture does not mean that the doctrine we speak of when we use the word Trinity is not the biblical doctrine. From Genesis, we hear God say, "Let us make man in our image." And then also from the Pentateuch, from the book of Deuteronomy, we hear the great Hebrew Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." So which is it? The Lord is plural or singular? Though no one can explain it satisfactorily, you know that the answer is simply both. Some people say that believing in things you don't understand is superstition. But you know instead that it is simply trusting God, whose thoughts are higher than your thoughts, whose ways are higher than your ways. Or as St. Paul said it to the Romans, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. From Isaiah's vision in the Old Testament lesson from the early 6th chapter at his calling, the 6 winged seraphim kept calling out to one another back and forth around the throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Thrice holy, and yet singular in glory. Perfect oneness and unity, yet 3 persons co-equal in majesty and glory. There is no way that we can fully comprehend or explain the Holy Trinity. An early church theologian said, "If you think you have the Trinity figured out perfectly, then you can be certain that you are a heretic." You cannot. Either you will overemphasize the unity of the Trinity, or you will overemphasize one of the 3 persons. It's hard to keep the correct balance and to speak clearly, but it is necessary that we do so. Throughout history, there have been many heresies concerning the Holy Trinity. Today, we use the Athanasian Creed, which is the clearest and longest statement of the confessional truth that God is 3 in 1. That came about because of the heresies that were present in the church. Most of those early heresies are still present in our world today. Some, like Mormons and Muslims and Unitarians, deny that God is 3 persons. Specifically, they deny that Jesus, the 2nd person of the Trinity, is fully God. Others believe that each of the persons is a God, and that indeed there are many more gods that you can believe in. They do not believe that God is one. Some among the Christians believe that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. We believe that. And yet others teach that only the Father sends us the Spirit. It can be hard to keep all of this straight, to avoid those who teach falsely, but we must if we are going to believe what Jesus teaches us in his word. God is triune, 3 distinct persons, yet 1 undivided unity, all at the same time. This is true biblical theology. It is excellent theology. But Pastor, what does this have to do with me and why I'm here this morning? This teaching about the Holy Trinity is one of the pillars of your Christian faith. If God is not triune, not 3 persons of 1 substance and being, then God's word is false and your faith is in vain. If God doesn't tell you the truth about who he is, then can you believe him when he says anything else? Even without knowing that God is triune, you know good and well that you are a sinner. That like Isaiah standing there before the throne with the smoke filling the room, you are not holy. You have not cared about your neighbor. You have most often thought only about yourself. If God is holy, and you are to stand in his presence, then your words should be the same as Isaiah's. Woe unto me, for I am a sinful man. If God is holy, and you plan to be with him after this life is finished, then it makes perfect sense that you also must be holy. Otherwise, his holiness will destroy you. But how are you to achieve this holiness? With what will you pay for your many sins? But you see here, God is triune just as he says he is. And because he is triune as he says he is, everything else that he has said about himself and about you is true also. He calls you a sinner. And then he says, it's necessary that I send forth my son in order to save you. It's necessary that my son comes and pays the price for your sins. And so the Father sent his son into the world. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin, to convert you to the faith, to cause you to be born again from above by water and the word, to sanctify you, to make you perfectly holy. If God is not triune, as he says he is, then Jesus cannot be your Savior, and you cannot be saved. It is as simple as that. Jesus says that much, exactly that much, when he speaks to Nicodemus about how he must be born again as well. It's obvious that Nicodemus didn't understand how this was supposed to happen. How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? His question reveals clearly that he is thinking in terms of something that he has to do for himself. But at the same time, his reason was there pointing out how this was entirely impossible for him to do. If it's necessary to be born again, how will I accomplish that? How could he himself cause himself to be reborn? Did you have anything to do with the first time you were born? Did you decide to be conceived? Did you decide it was time to come out of your mother's womb? No, all of this was done unto you. So must your rebirth be done to you from outside. Conversion does not take place because we have decided that it should by asking Jesus into our hearts. Becoming a Christian doesn't happen because we've one day decided to be a better person or because we have put the label on ourselves. We have to be converted. We have to be transformed. We have to be reborn. That is all the language of Scripture. We must be put to death and then made alive, and you can't do that to yourself. God has to do this work on and in you. Jesus then says some amazing words to Nicodemus. He says to him, "Do not marvel that I have said these things to you." You see, it's not your perfect understanding of the things of God that saves you. It's not that you can actually comprehend all his thoughts and his ways, and that will then bring you to salvation. It is rather as he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Apart from that, there can be no salvation. Whoever looks at the one who dies for your sins, whoever looks at Jesus' cross and believes in him, will have eternal life. Further, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned at all, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Faith in Christ saves, not your reason, not your marveling, not your understanding. You don't have to know how a light bulb works or what the filament is made of in order to know that it puts forth light. The same is true of your salvation in Christ. Do not marvel that I have said these things to you. Only believe. But still, like Nicodemus, we are tempted to ask, how can this be? But that's the question of unbelief, not the question of faith. That is marveling, like Jesus tells us not to do. He knows that we cannot fully understand these things of God, but he has revealed for us everything that we need to know about him. He has revealed and done everything necessary for our eternal life and salvation. So while we must speak as Scripture speaks, while we must be careful with our words about the Trinity, while we cannot put words into God's mouth, neither should we worry that we cannot answer every question or explain every detail of God or our lives. We simply are called to believe. And while we cannot observe the heavenly things about which Jesus speaks, while we cannot look into the mind and will of God, or the inner workings of the Trinity, or even the two natures in Jesus, still we can see what he does. We can observe his love for his creation and his Son. We can see and hear that he was lifted up for our sins, that he was sacrificed in our place to be the payment for all sin, so that we could have eternal righteousness and life in him. We can hear and read his word, which he has preserved for us, where he tells us all about himself, where he reveals his plan of salvation. And by his Holy Spirit, in spite of our own fallen reason and sinful doubts, we can believe in him. With the man whose son Jesus healed, we can confess, Lord, I believe, forgive my unbelief. We either receive God just as he reveals himself to us in his word, or we reject him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. As we see with Nicodemus, it's not enough just to seek out the great teacher. It's not even enough to be in the very presence of God himself. For how many unbelievers have come into this very sanctuary, into the presence of God and his word and sacraments, but want nothing to do with him or with his son Jesus and the forgiveness that he has freely given. Isaiah stood in the presence of God and he was to be condemned because of his sin. Nicodemus is there with Jesus and yet he is not saved simply because he walked and talked with the great teacher. Jesus says to him, in order to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again by water and the Spirit. He needed to be baptized. He needed to have faith in Jesus, not as teacher or miracle worker, but as Savior. As triune God, come down in human flesh and blood to save his creation. And that is how it applies to you. Because in your baptism, you were born again by water and the Spirit. And the living triune God created faith in your heart. The Holy Spirit delivered to you the benefits of Jesus' cross and death and resurrection. And Jesus' life became your life. Through those waters and by the hearing of that word, you have become a new creation. You have died with Jesus. And you will be raised with him too. In the Lord's Supper, you will again receive the true body and blood of Jesus that was sacrificed once for you on the cross as payment for your sins. And now in his flesh and blood, which he tells you to receive often, you will receive again his forgiveness, life, and salvation. More than that, you share with all believers and even the whole company of heaven, with those seraphim that are singing back and forth, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Sabaoth. You will receive with all of them a foretaste of the great feast that is to come. This day is about the preaching of the correct doctrine of the Holy Trinity. But it's also about believing that this triune God loves you very much, that he has come and made his dwelling with you, that he has forgiven all of your sins, and done everything necessary to save you. What a marvelous God we have. Blessed be the Holy Trinity and the undivided unity. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Ryan Wendt. You've just listened to a sermon preached at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Billings, Montana. I hope that you heard God's law that reveals your sin and His precious gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, that your sins are forgiven for His sake. These sermons are posted not as a replacement for gathering together with other believers around Christ's word and sacraments, but for our members who are away at school, at work in foreign countries, or who for some other reason are not able to be with us regularly. If you've been listening and do not have a church home, please consider contacting us through our website, and I will be happy to help you find a faithful congregation and pastor near where you live. Or if you're listening to us locally, why don't we get together for a few minutes and talk more about what we believe? If you'd like to support the work the Lord is doing through His Word in this congregation and in our community, please get in touch with me through our website. The Lord's richest blessings to you this week and always in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.